One of my favorite images is camping. So this is something I love to preach on anyways, camping. But let's look at some metaphors that are driven in this text, that actually drive this text. First of all, we're going to look at the earthly side. And the earthly side speaks of a tent. Paul was a tent maker. He also knew the purpose of tent, which is two purposes, and we'll get into that in a minute. Secondly, the image of taking off or getting rid of or folding up. A third is being naked. We'll talk a little bit about what that means and what it doesn't mean. Fourth, being away from home. And fifth, mortality. So on the earthly side, Paul gives us these images. Now on the heavenly side, Paul gives us images that are opposite of this. Opposite to a tent is a building. A building is much more secure. You have putting on. You have being clothed. You have being at home. And you have immortality. So the Apostle Paul masterfully uses all five of these images and shows the benefit of having Christ in our hearts and being empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit and the security, I would say, of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, Paul says home is not our heaven. This should not be probably so much of a new revelation to us. We say it often, but I think sometimes we kind of gloss over it. It's a little thing that we like to say to just say, you know, this is not our home. And the Apostle Paul takes it a little bit deeper here. Now watch what he says. For, which explains, I think, whenever you see for, it's usually an explanation or something else happening in the text. Here, the for represents what he just said in verse 18. And what he just said in verse 18 was, as we look not to things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. In other words, our focus is forward. It's to something greater. For the things which are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So the Apostle Paul now wants to expand on what that means. And he does it through the analogy of tents. Now notice what he says here. For we know. Now the Apostle Paul is not telling them something new. And he uses inclusive language, we, that is the body of Christ. For we know, he is telling them something that actually he's already told them in 1 Corinthians and also in 2 Corinthians. And he's just covering ground again, saying, you already know this. This is something that should not be new, should not shock you. So you already know this. So the Apostle Paul's not really teaching anything new, but he's also trying to go deeper on what he's already taught. And this beautiful analogy of a tent comes out. Now, this was a typical tent in those days. You would think, looking at that tent, you would go, well, that doesn't look too appealing, until you look on the inside. Now, on the inside of the tent is quite nice. And some of these tents were elaborate. They had couches and they had cooking areas, and it was wonderfully made. It was like it was comfortable. It wasn't something to be dreaded. We think of tent camping. We think of it's a mess. But it was a nice tent. Now there was two reasons. There were two reasons, and Paul knew these reasons why you would be in a tent. First of all, if you were traveling. I think the weight comes on the second one. But if you were traveling, they didn't have Holiday Inns, they didn't have Marriotts, they didn't have hotels, motels, so to speak. So they would travel in tents. You would take your tent, you would set it up, and you would go on your journey. The second reason that you would be in a tent is if you were building a house. You did not live in anything other than a tent, because the tent signified temporary and that you were waiting for a house to be built. I think it's the second reason that Paul is trying to emphasize here. And something that needs to be emphasized to us is that this is not our home. This is not our permanent residence. We treat our bodies as if we're going to go forever. The fact is, we're not. Truth be told, this is getting worse and worse day by day. And the Apostle Paul also said earlier, if you remember, but even though the outside is wasting away, the inside is what? Being renewed inwardly, day by day. So here you have the image of a tent. And then he goes on to say, if, and he's not using that in the conditional sense, he's using that in reality sense. You could say, since the tent that is our earthly home will be destroyed. Now, this is an interesting use of the term destroyed, because it literally means this: tearing down a tent. Paul considers death, the prospect of death, as if you are breaking camp. To me, this is the saddest thing, when you're camping, when it's over. And it doesn't look pretty either. You got the tents up there, you're camping out, you're cooking out, you're having a good time, and then you have to break camp. Paul literally uses this phrase, this word, with the implication of breaking camp, tearing down the tent. This, if you could get the image, if we could get the image in our hearts, that this is a temporal tent in which God dwells. And death is nothing more than folding the tent, breaking it down, closing camp, and then we go. And the Apostle Paul, I like what David Garland says in his commentary, tent life is a ready metaphor for mankind's brief sojourn in this world. And it depicts the instability and thus the vulnerability of one's mortal existence. I know all of us in here would agree that tomorrow is not promised. And it doesn't matter our age. You could be 15, you could be 95. It is so temporal. Life is, it's a shaky proposition, if you will. It's not guaranteed. There's nothing in this life that's guaranteed that say tomorrow you will wake up and you will go about your business as usual. It's temporal, it's passing, and when we look at our bodies and we look at our age and we start seeing the tent needs repairs, it has holes in it, for some of you, it's a reminder, it's simply a reminder and a good reminder that this is not our home. This is not where we belong. This is not our final destiny. But then he talks now about the building. He's already mentioned the tent, but now he's gonna improve the metaphor for us, if you will. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. Nobody knows what heaven really looks like. I like this image because it magnifies Christ and it shows his strength and power. It is a building in some sense. It is a building that was built by God. We know that it's in heaven. And we know that it's eternal, but other than that, we don't really know what heaven looks like. We can look at the Bible and we can understand that there's streets of gold and the Bible has a lot of wonderful language to say about heaven, but we really don't know until we fold up the tent. The problem is we don't want to fold up a tent. And the problem is because we're looking at what we see, not what we don't see. And in verse 18, Paul addressed that and wanted to expand it here. Okay, so this building metaphor, let's quickly go through this. Not made with hands, that is, it's spiritual. It's not physical, it's spiritual. This life we live now by the Spirit of Christ. It's also eternal, that is, it's permanent, it's unending. This life is temporal. You're born, you live, you die. I don't want to sound morbid, I don't want to sound bleak, but that's the fact. We're born, we live, we die. And that dash, when you look at gravestones, is very important because that's what you did while you lived in your tent. Lastly, it's heaven. It's in heaven. It's not of this world. So when you're trying to convince people who do not know Jesus Christ about heaven, they may come up with all kinds of images. And probably most of them are wrong. And you talk about unbelievers. They don't understand it because they do not have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside them. I can tell you this. I have never been to heaven. But I have known people who've gone to heaven. I haven't talked to them since they've been there, because that would be a little strange. But I can tell you this. The Bible says that heaven is real. It is promised, and therefore I believe it. And therefore, that is where my life sits in Christ. To know that there is a heaven. And to know that someday we will be reunited. I firmly believe that Scripture teaches that we will know each other in heaven. It'll be in a different setting, in a different way. But Jesus gave several parables about people who had died, and they were wanting to go back and tell their brothers about the kingdom. And he says, no, they have other people that can tell them about that. You're here now. This is it. And I do believe once you go to heaven, that's it. You're done in this life. The tent is folded up, but God gives you a building. He gives us a building, and we have no idea, folks. We have no idea how glorious this building will be. We have no idea. Jesus says in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you, you, and you. And in my Father's house are many rooms. We have no idea what our place will look like, but I can tell you this, it will be beyond belief. It will be miraculous. It will be spectacular. You think about the best HD movies that are available today, it will blow that out of the water. And to think of it this way, to be in the presence of God for all eternity. Awesome. And to see God in all of his glory. Awesome. But we're here. This is where we are. So, and he uses, by the way, the word for there carries the idea of meanwhile. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. Meanwhile, guess what? We're here. Meanwhile, we're here. For in this we groan. Stenenzo is the Greek word, stenenzo. And what that word means is it does not refer to pain, believe it or not. It refers to a joyful expectation. It's kind of like this. Oh, this world, I'm longing for heaven. I'm longing for Jesus. I'm longing to be in his presence. That's the groaning inwardly. Paul's used this word before. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul's analogy is clear in both cases. It's young couples getting ready to have a baby. Inwardly, on both parts, probably the mother and the father, inwardly they're thinking, what will this child be like? And so they have ultrasounds to try to get a feel for what the baby will look like, and if it's a boy, if it's a girl. But there is this exciting expectation, maybe mingled with a little bit of fear at the actual moment of childbirth and the pain that is associated with it. But basically, when you are preparing to have a child and the due date rolls around and it's getting closer, there is excitement. Let me tell you this, as a pastor of 25 years, I have met people on their deathbeds that have been excited at the prospect of seeing Jesus. And I think that carries a perfect analogy here, that we are, in a sense, carrying the Holy Spirit, and someday when we fold up this tent, we will be birthed into the kingdom of God. What a wonderful analogy, that someday we will see Christ face to face, and we're all sitting here going, what is it like? What's it going to be? And then boom, it happens. D.L. Moody, before he died, sat up in his bed, and he pointed and he said, look how beautiful. And he collapsed and the tent was gone. many other scholars, I went back and was reading a bunch of their final words, just image after image, beautiful statements after beautiful statements. But we groan inwardly, longing, notice what Paul says in verse 2, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Let me ask you a question. Kind of a serious question. Do you long for heaven? I ask myself that question. And I think sometimes the day-to-day life can cause us to focus more here. But if I'm understanding Paul correctly, part of the Christian life should have the joy of looking and longing for heaven. Is it possible, and I just want to throw this out for your own hearts to play with, is it possible that if we are not longing for heaven, it is a sign of a spiritual problem? Have we entangled too much in the tent? And have we tried to decorate the tent? And have we tried to glorify the tent so much that we have lost sight of the building of God and longing to be with Him? I just throw that out for a way for you to roll it over in your own spiritual heart. If you don't long for heaven and desire to be with God, is there a spiritual problem that needs to be dealt with? That's something maybe, you know, I've wrestled with it myself. So don't think that I'm throwing it out saying, look, you guys need to deal with this. I'm saying we all need to deal with this. And it's easy in daily life to lose sight of the fact that this tent is still temporal. This tent needs repairs. You can go ask my doctor at the VA. It needs repairs at times. I just wonder sometimes. I just wonder if we've lost sight. Now, this is another phrase that Paul uses, verse 3. If indeed, by putting it on, we may not be found naked. There were a couple of scholars that said that this spoke to a sinful condition. I don't believe that's the case. In other words, like when Adam and Eve were found naked and God clothed them, I would even say that God clothed them. Even in their sinfulness. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. Apparently, because the Corinthians were kind of, they loved philosophy. I believe that this is addressing the issue of a disembodied state. That is, that when you die, your body is just disembodied. Paul here, I think, is refuting that statement, saying that when you leave the tent, you go into a building. There is no disembodied state. There's no mental, middle of the road, standing on the fence waiting for God to redeem you. You die, you go to the building. You are never disembodied. You're never naked. You're never left out alone. And I think this analogy carries through. You go from the tent, you go to the house. It's simple. You're never at a place where you are outside of God. You are always in God. He says that in the last verse, by the way. Maybe some of the Corinthians believe that, when we die, what happens? Are we in this intermediate state, or are we going to be naked for a moment in time? Paul says no. No, because he says, if indeed by putting on we may not be found naked is actually a strong statement. In the Greek, it means you will not be found naked. And I'll say this, you will not be found a sinner because Christ paid for your sins on the cross in full. You are in a right relationship with Him. You will never face one charge for sin. You will face the charge of what you've done with Christ in this body, what you have managed to do for Him in this life as the Holy Spirit has worked through you, but you will not answer for your sin because Christ paid for your sin in full. You will never be naked in that sense before God. And you will never be naked in the sense of being out there somewhere. When you die, the moment that you breathe your last, you are covered again in the kingdom of God by the building. Do y'all see that? yet we still struggle with death. I have come to conclude that that's just a human frailty, that we're afraid of it to a large degree. Paul's trying every which way to tell us you don't need to be. That's the future. Look ahead. The present now in verse 4. For while we are still in this tent, we groan. Now here Paul does mention burdens. Being burdened. That is, carrying life problems. Work problems, family problems, church problems, financial problems, stresses at work. All of these things. And also being a Christian can be a burden too. It should be. It's like Megan said this morning, you know, this world's not too friendly to us. So it is burdening us down. And I just want to say a couple of things here. First of all, it is fact that we're going to be burdened, but we can also inwardly long to be at home. Oh, I can't wait. I'm looking forward to it as we're carrying the burdens. Here's some things that we can do, by the way. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If you know a brother or sister that's struggling in your life, help them. Help them bear the burdens, because someday you may need them to help you. You may need them to help you carry your burden. So if there's somebody in your life that says, you know, I'm really having trouble with this, then you've got to help them carry their burdens. A second thing that we can do, and I would advocate this way first, is simply this. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Whenever you've got a problem and you're heavy-hearted inside your tent, you call to the building. Or you can say it this way. Whenever your tent's in need of repair, you call the building manager who's going to come and fix the tent. So when we're carrying these burdens, go to Jesus. Help each other. I think these are two ways that we can deal with this. For while we are still in the tent, we groan. Now notice what Paul says in the last part of verse 4. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what may be mortal, what is mortal, may be swallowed up by life. What's Paul saying? I think what he's saying is, I don't think Paul has a death wish. I don't think Paul wishes to die, but he's saying, hey, I'm not worried about it. I tell you what really drives me is this. I think Paul wants to be in the presence of Christ, who is his life, and that Christ would just swallow him up. I think Paul's whole desire was that Christ control his entire life. If you get that perspective, if you get that perspective in life, I think you're not afraid of death. Paul says in 2 Timothy, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. He knew he was going to die. He was abandoned in his final hours. He was cold. And yet he just says, I'm ready to be with Jesus. One of the greatest writers of the New Testament. His whole desire was to be swallowed up by Jesus, because that's who the life is. The life is Christ. Jesus is life. He's eternal life. He promises us eternal life. Speaking of promises, and this is promised by God, this preparation is very interesting. He who has prepared us, that is to make something ready for something. He who has prepared us for this very thing. For what very thing? For the very thing of folding up a tent and going to the house. Now, wait a minute. That has to go all the way back to Genesis. because in God knew the fall of man, and yet even in spite of that, he knew that the physical body would not last and that there had to be a spiritual dimension to this. That there had to be a spiritual aspect to it. Otherwise, the body would die and there would be nothing else, which is what the world believes this morning. A lot of the world believes that when you die, it's over. There's nothing beyond this. Boy, they're going to be in for a big shock. They're going to be in for a huge shock. God had to prepare a way where we could continue a relationship with him, and he did this by allowing the Spirit to come into our hearts. What does this word prepared mean? God, he has prepared us. I think on the totality of Scripture, at least in, we're going to stick with just 2 Corinthians. You could go back to 1 Corinthians, particularly chapter 15, look at that. But I think Paul's been saying it all along. Whenever something is said in Scripture and there's nothing really around it to interpret it, that means that it is probably predicated on something that has gone before or is within that context. And this is what Paul has said up to this point. First of all, that we are going to be transformed into Christ's likeness. In chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, if we just look at that briefly for just a minute. Chapter 3, verse 18, he says this, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit." The Apostle Paul is saying the preparation is underway in your life, and sometimes you don't even know it. God is fitting you for heaven. God is already transforming you. This whole life is about transforming to the image of Christ. It's becoming like Jesus. It's letting go of the world, and it's becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That's how the preparation takes place. Notice it's the Lord who gives us the Spirit, which we'll read about in just a minute. But the whole idea here of preparation means that he's transforming us into the likeness of his Son. Secondly, suffering reward, verses chapter 4, verse 17. Again, I think these are all ways in which God is preparing us. Look at verse 17, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing," he uses the word directly there, "for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Let me just say this for all of us. That as Christ is transforming us, as God's transforming us into the image of his Son, we're going to suffer. But let me tell you something. There is a reward coming for those who stay the course and those who suffer. This is not all there is. And I can tell you this, the God that I worship, the God that I love, the God that I serve, I try to serve with all of my heart and soul and mind and strength, will someday right all wrongs. And whatever we suffer in this tent is not even going to be able to compare to the eternal weight of glory which is waiting for us. Hang in, hang on. Steady the ship, fight the good fight, keep the faith, keep moving forward, knowing that no matter what comes against you, no matter how bad you get hurt, it will not compare to the glory that awaits you. Isn't that good? I love that. By the way, he also had to prepare our spiritual bodies. "For while we wait in this tent, we groan. We're burdened, but we're going to be clothed by the kingdom of God." Preparation takes time. Let me say a word here for a second. Even though you don't see God doing anything in your life, I can guarantee you that he is. Those times when you feel abandoned by God in the desert, in the tent, all by yourself, let me tell you, God is there with you in that tent. you are never alone. I say that not only as a pastor, but as God's messenger this morning, that you are never alone. You are never outside his realm of watchful protection. So these things that we like to gripe about, I'm misunderstood, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this. You know God's using that to make you more like Jesus? And I wonder sometimes if the stuff that I get hit with and constantly have to deal with is because I'm not learning the lesson that he wants me to learn. He's preparing us. I'll just say it that way. He is preparing us. And by the way, it's all going to be worth it. God's action. How did he solidify this? How did he bring this to a culmination? How did he get it to a point where it's all good? Notice what he says in the latter part of verse 5. Who has given us the Spirit. By the way, the capital S there represents the Holy Spirit. So you could say it this way. Who has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Obviously, for those of you that are financial people, you would understand this word. Guarantee means a down payment. When you put a down payment on a car, you are saying to the financial institution, I am investing this much into the deal, and then the bank will cover the rest. What God has said is, I am investing in you, and I am not going to uninvest in you. I am guaranteeing you that if you trust in me, I am making a deposit on your future. And by the way, we did nothing to earn this. God gave you the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion, at the moment that you entered into an eternal covenant with God. He deposited the Holy Spirit into your heart. Galatians says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Or Daddy. You are now in a relationship with him. There's nothing that you can do to undo that relationship. You are in that relationship because God was the one that took the action to do it. I love this picture. Maybe simple. But the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is a reminder that God lives in us. And because God lives in us, he is working on us. And the only way that he can work on us and transform us is if he has the power to do that. And the Holy Spirit has the power to begin transforming our lives so that on the day that we go to be with him, we look more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the whole goal. That's the whole plan in the Christian life, is to look more like Jesus. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 1:22. Right at the start of the book, he says this, who has also put his seal on us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 talk about this. Who has also put his seal on us, giving us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. In other words, and in Ephesians, the language there of sealed is what they would use on government buildings. It would be etched into the building that this was a government building owned by the government, and it would be etched in. The Holy Spirit comes in. He's etched in our hearts. God says, you are now mine. I have purchased you. I have bought you. And because I have bought you, you give me your entire life. Wow. That's who lives in the tent with us. That's who lives in the tent with us. Romans says that we are adopted. His Spirit adopts our spirit. I'd love to do a deep study on that one day. But I think what he tells us is, and I have seen this personally as a pastor over the years, God who is working in people's lives as they get closer to death and as they get closer to that moment of going into the kingdom. God has, I've seen it over and over again. I'm not just making this stuff up. I've seen people that say to me in the midst of their moment of tearing down the tent, say to me, I am ready. Who does that? Who does that? It's the Holy Spirit that prepares people to meet Jesus. Let me remind us this morning as I close. Let me remind us of three things quickly. This is not our home. It's okay to be nice to the tent. It's okay to repair the tent. You should take care of the tent. Your body's the temple of God. But don't have to worry about decorating the tent. You don't have to do that stuff. Just know that it's a tent. Someday this tent's going to fold up. This is not our home. Secondly, suffering is temporal. The stuff that we're going through today is temporal. I once heard a pastor say, and I think it's true, I once heard a pastor say that in life you're either in a trial, or you're coming out of a trial, or you're just kind of in limbo. And I think that's right. But know this, it's going to be a repeated cycle. Not limbo in the state of you don't know where you are, but you know what I mean, neither good or bad, just kind of life goes on. You're either in a trial, or you're coming out of a trial, or you're preparing to go back into a trial, just however you want to look at it. I want us to look at that for a moment and realize that temporal suffering will pay eternal benefits. Also, I want us to look at suffering from the vantage point that God is transforming us into the image of His Son. Don't get fixated on the trial, because that can be heavy. Get fixated on the fact that He's working on me. By the way, take this home, write it down right now. The Spirit secures us. When you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will not be disappointed. Though the kingdom shake, though the walls may fall, though you think the foundation's going to fall, it's not going to, because He who that is in you is greater than he that is in this world. Glory, glory to God.